All right, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We know the author of the book of Acts is, of course, Luke the physician. And, of course, he records for us a lot of details of all the Acts of the Apostles. A lot of people just call it the books of Acts, but it's the Acts of the Apostles, of what they were doing for God and what God was doing through them. But as we look at the, here in Acts chapter 20, the account that Luke has recorded, we know that Luke has recorded Paul had 8 conversations with various groups of people throughout the book of Acts. And of course, some of those were a Jewish congregation, Gentiles, whom he shared the gospel with, church leaders, a Jewish mob, Jewish council members, and of course, government officials. And today, more than ever, people of God, there's a great need. And Paul saw this in his day, so you can imagine what he would have to say about it today if he was coming back to speak to us or was living in our day and age, of the great need of the urgency of God's people being people of real character or integrity. And so if you would here tonight, look with me in Acts chapter 20. And Paul here is in the paragraph beginning in verse 17, where Paul is speaking again at a pastor's meeting with the Ephesian pastors of all the Ephesian area. All the pastors have come together. They're saying their final goodbyes to Paul. And of course, in verse 20 is our text, and we're going to look at this one verse and then build around it for the message tonight. But tonight I've simply entitled the message, Proclaiming with Integrity. You know, we're living in a world today, like I mentioned a moment ago, that is really, there's a lot of characters in the world today. Would you agree? But there's a real need of people having character, of having integrity. And integrity is doing right when no one's looking, when no one's around, understanding it's right because you need to do it right. So as we have that in mind, look with me, please, at verse 20. The Bible says, and how, Paul says, he's telling the believers here, he said, how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. I want you to notice that phrase. That phrase is really just been chewing on for a few days. And I look at this and I said, Lord, there's something here. And he said, keep going. Okay. And in verse 20, it says, again, Paul's telling the pastors there, I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. That's a statement made from integrity. And so we want to consider that tonight, but before we do, would you join me for a word of prayer? Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of it. Help us, Lord, to understand tonight the importance, the value of always being people of integrity in all that we seek to do in your name. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul made a choice in his individual life, just like you and I do. And tonight, you and I, we've made choices and we've chosen to do that which is right because we understand first and foremost, we're all accountable to God. And so we said, we're going to do right because, number one, that's what God would have us to do. But there are people today that think that we're not accountable to anyone, only ourselves. And that's where the pluralistic culture, this wokeism and all this other nonsense that we see out there that we don't fully understand, and we say, why are they doing this? They believe there's no one to account to except themselves. I like what William Mills, he's a director of men's ministries at IPHC, and he made this statement. He said, and I quote, the decisions you make today will determine the stories you tell tomorrow. That's pretty interesting. That's an interesting statement. It's one about dealing with integrity. He said, the decisions you make today will determine the stories you will tell tomorrow. You know, every one of us do and will face temptations. And the temptations we face can cause us to fail at a task or a mission that God has given us to do. And Paul said to these pastors, as he's looking to them, he's trying to encourage them, because some of them he's led to the Lord. Others have been led by the Lord with each other. But they've groomed each other. They've been learning together, studying together. Paul has spent a total of about 3 years with them, off and on. And he is just, you know, encouraging them one last time. They'll never see Paul again. That is until glory. And Paul wants them to know something. And he says in verse 20, that phrase, again, I mentioned earlier, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I want you to notice three truths tonight that we can learn from Paul's life that enables this statement to be true. And may it be true in my life and in your life as well. That we can look at our lives and say, I've kept back nothing. I've not held back anything but what you needed, to where you could grow and become everything God would have you to be. Nothing that was profitable unto you. And so notice here, first of all, in verse 19, the first motive that Paul had, there was three particular motives that Paul had in his ministry. And the first one, in verse 19, notice the Bible says, serving the Lord with all humility. But notice that first phrase, serving the Lord. Paul's motive for ministry was serving the Lord. He wanted to be a part of ministry, not because he wanted to make lots of money. That wasn't Paul's motive. It wasn't because he had to make a lot of money. You know, in making money in the ministry is not about, you know, if you want to make lots of money, the ministry is not the place to go. If you really want to make big bucks, go get a regular secular business job or something like that. But in the ministry, it's not about the money. Now, there are some preachers that have private jets, and one had to have two jets because, you know, one might break down. And you look at that and just say, really? Because when I hear of things like that, I'm thinking, man, do you know how many missionaries we could put on the field for that, the price of that plane? Do you know how many children's lives could be touched in vacation Bible schools in third world countries if we did, you know, took the money from that plane? Again, Paul's motive for ministry was not because he wanted to make lots and lots of money. In verse 33, notice what Paul said here in chapter 20. Paul makes this, he states his position very clearly. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He said, I didn't care. I wasn't worried about their silver, their gold, or even their apparel. Paul states that as he did not covet, you remember, coveting is something you yearn for. You have to possess. You seek after. Paul said, I didn't do that. That's not my motive. And people of integrity, and we as Christians, as children of God, want to strive to be that person of integrity. And we have to have the right motive in our lives as well. Now, does that mean it's wrong to have things? No, not at all. But when it comes to serving the Lord, you need to make sure the Lord is the first priority, not the last priority. And notice, if you will, also, verse 34 and 35, of the same chapter, Paul says this. He wasn't looking for an easy life. I've had some through the years that have said, well, I think I'm called to preach, or I want to preach, and I'm going to preach. And after they went, they come back later and said, you know, I had one guy call me all the way. He was in another state. And he said, I had no idea. I don't think this is for me. Notice in verse 34 and 35, the Bible says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul was being very clear in his motive of ministry. Why was he in the ministry? It wasn't because he wanted to make lots of silver and gold. It wasn't because he had the desire of an easy life. Because it's not. You say, well, it's not physically laboring. Well, that depends on what day it is. Some days it is. Some days it's not. But it's like every other job. It has its moments, yes? As each of one of our careers, regardless of the profession, there are some days that you say is a little easier than others. But overall, it's not an easy life. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 24, speaking of his motive. He said, none of these things move me. That is the lack of silver and gold. Because, you know, there are sacrifices. Lisa and I, when we went in the ministry many years ago, back in 1983, after we got married and surrendered and went to Bible college, we sat down and talked, shared our, and we had done this before we got married, but we finalized it after we got married. And we began to say, here's some things that we agreed that we're willing to sacrifice. Here's some things that we're okay doing without. We may or may not live close to our families. We don't know where God's going to have us, but wherever He wants us, that's where we want to be. We want to be where God would have us to be. We want to be in His will. I can tell you, my freshman class at Baptist Bible College, when I enrolled, we had over 680 students. When I graduated, there was just over 250. Over 50% of them packed up, went home and quit. You say, that's horrible. No, it's good that they learned that then rather than after they're already out and about in the ministry. Because that confuses young Christians. And so some said, well, I can't live like this. I had one guy, we went down to Dallas one time while he was in, Tulsa, not Dallas. And one of the professors, he had told us about a guy who had graduated a couple years prior too. And we drove down to Tulsa to see if we could be an encouragement to him and his wife. And he went to plant a church in Tulsa. And we got down there, and he was, you know, just a great young up-and-coming preacher. We went down there to see him. We didn't know what to expect. When we knocked on the door, the apartment's empty. And he said, yo, yeah, wow. And it's like, I really don't want you guys here. He said, well, let me show you what God doesn't do. And you talk about negative Nelly. He didn't have anything positive to say about God at all. And he said, you want them hymnals? I can't even give them away. He said, we're just trying to survive. He said, we're getting a divorce and I'm going in the army. And she's going to take our boy. It wasn't just a couple of weeks and a dog attacked their son and he got like 120 something stitches. I thought, man, Jesse, do you realize the path you're on is the wrong path? You see, some people don't have the right motive. They think it's about money. They think it's about an easy life. But really what it's about, as Paul said in verse 24, none of these things move me. Because Paul, what he wanted to understand is, listen, I'm perfectly content being the bond slave to Jesus Christ. No one else. Jesus Christ. And so Paul says again in verse 24, if you'll notice, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And why did Jesus give that to you, Paul? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. We see that Paul has showing his motive was that of surrender. That of, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm not worried about the cost. It's actually fun to learn and to see how God truly does come through for His own. And I know each one of us know that. You could give testimony, you've shared it with me. There's testimonies of how God has come through for you. God does come through, doesn't He? He really does, as Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. He really does supply the needs we have in our lives. Physically and otherwise. Sister Carolyn, I was talking with her the last few days, and she called me this morning and she said, well, Mom went home. And I said, Carolyn, that's wonderful. I know, like we talked, there's an absence in our hearts. But we know where she's at. And we look forward to seeing her again. Because you know what? She's doing wonderful right now. Absolutely wonderful. And she said, I know. She said, you know, I prayed last night, Lord, don't let Mama suffer, because they told her that it could be like 4 days before she would go home. She said, I just said, Lord, I'm tired. And so she went home to get some rest. And she said, I just asked the Lord, Lord, please don't let Mama suffer. Just take her home. She said, you know what, preacher? God really does answer. And I said, of course He does. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that who does answer? He does supply our needs. He does see the things we're going through. It's that motive. And Paul said, here's my motive. Paul reveals there's times that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, there's going to be those times, even though you have the right motive, that there's going to be tears. There are those times when you're just going to go and just get alone with God and break down and say, God, why? You know, Lord, I didn't do this because the money was good. I didn't do this because of I was coveting things. No. But sometimes your heart just gets broke. And notice what Paul says in verse 31. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he said, I cease not to warn everyone day and night and day. And notice, with tears. With tears. You know, I've sat with Christians just like you have, and brethren that you plead with and say, hey, listen, you're going down the wrong road. Don't go down this road. Bad choice. I know what I'm doing, and they really don't know what they're doing. And you watch families fall apart, and then you get those phone calls and emails and say, you know what? You were right. You know what? Nobody's wanting to be right. We're just telling you what the Word of God says. And you go down that path. That's a wrong path. And Paul said, there's times even in those in our ministries in that, although the motive is right, sometimes tears are involved. Because we can't make the decision. Everybody makes his own decision. And so Paul said, it's difficult. He said, you know, I've done it with tears. And he said, and I'm sure some of them were sitting around there as they're talking. They're going, yeah, I remember. As we see, Paul, as he's mentioning here, his motive was right. As he's pointed this out to them, he wanted them to understand the motive was what it was because it wasn't about selfishness. It was about surrender. It was about surrender. Would you take your Bible, keep your finger here, and go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, Paul's motive was originated from being a spiritual decision, not a selfish motive. His motive was actually spiritual and not selfish. Notice what Paul said. He says to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." In other words, they weren't well received. You remember they were beaten and put in prison? And so Paul said, you know what happened at Philippi. And he said, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." And what does God do? He tries the hearts. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, not a cloak of covetousness." God's a witness. He said, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls." And why is that? Because you're dear unto us. Why is it that as Christians we become dear one to another? Because if we really love the Lord, we understand how dear we are to Him. You can't help but love His people. And isn't it really crazy? You meet these Christians, so-called today, that would have you to believe they're so conspiracy motivated against the corruption in the churches that they don't want to be a part of churches. And they never join churches. They're so spiritual and so righteous that, you know, they have to stay apart from anything because they don't want to be contaminated. But they want you to think they love Jesus when they don't love the bride of Christ. That's nothing more than pure hypocrisy. You can't love Jesus like you say you do or would have people to think you do, and you don't love His local New Testament church. That is not possible. Because God didn't come for this organization or this group. He came and died for the local New Testament church of which you and I are a part of. Just like He tells us in the book of Ephesians. And aren't you glad He did? And Paul goes on to tell us. He says in verse 9, he said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor." Our labor. The travail, the laboring night and day. Laboring night and day. And why is that? Because we would not be chargeable to you. He said, "We preached unto you the gospel of God." He said, "You're witnesses, you know this." And they're like, "Yeah, we know that. How holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, and as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, just as a father does his children, that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and His glory." And Paul said, "You know what, church?" Verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing
because when you received the word which you heard of us, you received it.
Paul said, thank you, beloved. You got it. You got it. That was Paul's motive. That ought to be every Christian's motive. Whether they stand behind a pulpit or in a Sunday school class or on a bus, wherever they're at, junior church, it doesn't matter. Whether they sing in a choir, play an instrument, greet people at the door, whatever it is they're doing in the name of God. Again, we're proclaiming integrity here, and there must be first and foremost the right motive. I want you to notice, secondly, go back to our text and look at verse 18. Paul said in verse 18, he said, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I've been with you at all seasons. He said, you know, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many tears, temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said, I've been with you in all seasons. You'll remember that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He told Timothy, you be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Fall, spring, summer, and winter? No. He's just simply saying, be prepared and be ready. Look for opportunities as Christians do. We look for opportunities to share the gospel and give glory to God. We're always, just like I've got my little fishing hook on, we're always baiting the hook. We're always baiting the hook. We want to get people to think so we can present the gospel to them. We see here, secondly, we see Paul's motive. But secondly, we notice his manner by which he did ministry. And he said, I've done it regardless of the season. Regardless of the season. Always looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I remember years ago, a dear friend, a brother in Christ, we were out running some errands together and doing some traveling and running some errands and traveling back and forth to Tulsa and just around the areas. And one day, he had gone in the store to get a cup of coffee, and he said, you want one? I said, no, thank you. I've already had my coffee limit for the day. And so I was just standing out there kind of stretching and waiting on him, and sure enough, he comes back out with a cup of coffee. And I'm standing there talking to this guy. And after we get in the car, he said, who was that? I said, I have no idea. First time I've ever met him. He said, well, you were talking with him about the Lord. And he said, preacher, that's pretty good. I said, well, just doing what we're supposed to be doing. Just witnessing, just looking for opportunities to share the gospel with him. Many years passed, 15, 16 years. One year, he sent me a Christmas card. He wrote in there, he said, remember the time we stopped and got the cup of coffee and you were talking to that guy when I came out? I said, yeah. He said, I tried that the other day. Good. Good. I'm glad you did. You see, Paul said that in this matter of proclaiming integrity, it begins with having the right motive, but it's also having the manner by which we do our ministries. And Paul's encouraging Timothy. He said, you've got to be ready in season and out of season, because he said there's coming a time when there people will reach the point when they will turn away from the truth. Do you think we're getting that far away from God? Yes. Look at how quickly we are to believe things that aren't true compared to truth itself. We're not apt to believe truth. Well, prove it. Before we can make a false accusation or tell a lie, and boy, everybody halfway around the world believes it. But you say, Jesus loves you. No, he doesn't. He doesn't even know me. There's no Jesus. Wow. You see, we're coming to that into that season to where people don't want to believe the truth. Christians think they're preservers of truth. But the problem is they don't want to belong to churches proclaiming truth. He didn't say you and I would be the pillar of ground, the pillar and ground of truth. He said the church is. And there's a manner by which Paul's carrying out. In verse 18, he said, "You know after what manner I've been with you." Have you noticed words are kind of like cannonballs? They're kind of like a howitzer out here at Fort Sill. You know what projects that object, that bullet? They don't call them bullets, do they, Brother Tom?
Rounds.
But they're not round. They're pointed, right? Yeah, yeah. It's kind of round, you know? Okay, but they shoot that. What is it that moves that? It's that powder pack that just gives it that boom and sends it off. You know, words kind of have that happening sometimes. We'll use words that have a power pack behind it, and words can really do a punch. And sometimes when we use our words, you'll catch people say, "What'd you say?" You know why? That one had a little kick behind it. Okay? Paul tells us here that many can declare, but a lot don't speak it or handle it confidently, that is, of sharing the gospel. So a lot of people say, "Well, I'm going to just share the gospel." Well, we are to share the gospel, but you have to understand how to share that gospel. Paul had a manner, and he was teaching them. He showed them how. He shows us how. In fact, would you turn to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. In Philippians 4, 9, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and you've seen in me, do it that way." Just simply do. He said, "And the God of peace shall be with you." He said, look at the manner of how I've presented the gospel. Look how I've handled myself with those who oppose the gospel versus those who receive the gospel. Paul said, "You've seen me do it. Just go and do it. Do it that way. God will take it from there, and aren't you glad God always takes it from there?" Paul was able to do this because in his life, and just the importance of us as Christians as well, is to be consistent in our living. People look at our lives. The gentleman came by today, and I was talking to him just briefly, we're building up having a conversation about where he's at in his relationship with God. His faith is much different than ours. And we're building that relationship. He said, "Yeah, you know, I got some questions. Okay, let's do lunch and talk about this." I said, "Okay. Okay." Paul said, "Look at those opportunities. See the manners by which I went to reach out to people." You know, there are some people who seek to be a celebrity and not a servant. Jesus said the greatest among us was what? A servant of all. You see, Paul had the courage to face the challenges and the difficulties because he understood what it was to be a servant, because he learned it from Jesus. And Paul said, "In turn, I'm going to present it that way. And look how God used the Apostle Paul. And look how he's using Christians today." You say, "Well, nobody's like Paul." No, I disagree. I think there's some Christians that are just as effective as the Apostle Paul, because they understand the importance of being a servant, keeping God first. Number three, there's a third thing I notice about Paul's life, a third truth. We notice his motive. We notice his manner of how he presented the ministry as well as himself. We go back to verse 20. And it was always about the message. Paul said, I have kept nothing back. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you. And notice he did it publicly, so anybody else that wanted to learn could. It's not a secret. It's not a secret handshake. There's nothing secret about it. It's right out in the open where everybody can see it, so if anyone wants to, they can learn more about Christ. He said, and we did this from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And here it comes. Here's the message. It was always about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How many truly understand what a sinner is? You know, when you talk to people, you have to, you know, like I had one guy tell me, he said, well, am I going to go to hell because I smoke? Am I going to go to hell because I drink a beer? Am I going to go to hell because I swear? I had a guy ask me, am I going to hell because I have long hair? I said, no. He said, well, I've had preachers tell me that. And I said, well, they're telling you wrong. You don't go to hell for any of those reasons. Do you know why people go to hell? Because they're sinners. That's why they do those things. They are sinners. And sinners go to hell. It doesn't matter what they do. Sinners go to hell. What is a sinner? A sinner is one who has missed God's mark of expectation. God says, here's the standard, here's the bullseye. And we hit everything but the bullseye. You've heard this statement, you couldn't hit the broadside of a barn? No, we can't. Well, I'll get to heaven. No, you won't. Better men and women have tried and they can't get there. The Bible clearly tells us. Paul said, I had the right motive. I had the right manner. And I had the right message. And what is the message? Notice verse 21. Repentance towards God. Repentance is a turning away from and turning to. You're looking to God. You're admitting, no, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm looking to you to teach me. It's turning from. Now, on the other hand, what do you call it when you have somebody who's looking to God and turns away from God? That's an apostate. An apostate is one who knows the truth and turns away from it. That's an apostate. And so Paul is telling us, he said, listen, he said, the message has got to be there. He's wanting these preachers to understand this because if the preachers don't get it, guess what? The church will never be aware of it. And he says again in verse 21, it's that repentance towards God, but then it's also faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why faith? Because like Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible. You know what that is. It'll never happen. It's impossible to please God. I don't know about you, but I can't fully grasp the full concept of how Jesus' blood shed at Calvary has cleansed everyone for the last 2,023 years of our sin and it's been applied to our lives. And the Father looks at you and I, and He sees us as if we've never sinned. Not because we're not sinners, but when He looks at us, He sees His Son. I'm not sure I can fully explain how that works, other than to say it's a miraculous work of God. It's a miraculous work. It's a divine act. Something humanity didn't have anything to do with, and therefore it's quite challenging to try to explain. Because it's above our thinking. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And so, when we look at this matter of the message, you'll remember that the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, he said, all the souls, God said, he told Ezekiel, he said, all the souls are mine. He said, if there's ever been a human being born, every soul is mine. He said, now in the same verse, he says this, if there's a soul there that sins, let it die. I don't want it. I'm not going to destroy it. It's just not going to be in my presence. What happens to that soul? It's going to have to be sent to another place. It'll never be destroyed because God said, all the souls are mine. You see, people in hell tonight understand they were made in the image of God. They get it. But it's too late. And those souls will never be destroyed. But because they would not exercise faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin, there's nothing more God can do. He's provided salvation. It cost us nothing. It cost Him dearly. And Paul said, this is the message that I've communicated. This is why I have the motive that I have. This is why I've done it in the manner in which I've done it. It's because of that message. And when we grasp that, it will make us want to proclaim with integrity also, and say, like Paul, I want that motive. I want to make sure that motive is true in my life, regardless of my profession. I want to make sure that manner in which I reach out to others is just like Christ, like Paul learned from Christ. So I want to learn, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to make sure I have the right motive. I want to make sure I have the right manner in sharing the gospel. But most importantly, you've got to have the right message. So in verse 21, he said again, it's repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that faith truly makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Notice in verse 26, Paul then says this. He said, wherefore I take you record this day. Paul said, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, now, preachers, Christian, he says to you and I tonight, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock that can be in your home, that could be in your Sunday school class, that could be on your bus route, that could be in your junior church, that could be in the choir. Take heed. Make sure you got the right motive. Make sure you got the right manner. And always make sure the right message is being given. always. Notice he goes on to say, he said, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And what is that duty? It's to feed the church of God. Why is that important? Well, the church of God is what he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul had the right motive. He had the right manner in presenting the gospel. He had the right message. And Paul said, now, it's time for me to step off the scene. And he knew where he was heading. He knew the end. I think in his mind, he knew he was coming to an end. It wasn't immediately, but he knew it was coming. Because later he told Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. But then I like this, he said, I've kept the faith. Those three truths, I think, are very important for us if we're going to proclaim integrity to a world that doesn't understand it. They say they want truth, but their actions show otherwise, doesn't it? And may God help us to be the witnesses in this day and age. Of all the ages that God could have created you and I and put us in. One guy told me once, he said, I was meant to live in the 1800s. I said, no, you wasn't. That's why God didn't let you live there. He put you up here with us. I had one said, well, I was meant to live in the Victorian age. And I said, no, that's an incredible age, that Victorian age. But that's not why God didn't put you there. He wanted you here with us. Do you realize of all the generations that God could have put us in, he's put us in this generation? And I know I'm going to be one of those preachers too, but we could very well be that generation that will hear the trumpet sound and meet our Lord in the air. And you know what? I'm perfectly okay with that, and I hope you are too. Because he could come very, very soon. And he's put us in this day, in this time, for a purpose. And he's asking us, would you make sure you have the right motive? Would you make sure you do it in the right manner? And would you make sure always it's the right message? Because there's a lot of messages out there, and they're not all right. There's only one truth. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Tonight, as we think about Paul's motive and we think about the manner, we think about the message, what was it that made Paul so effective? It was Jesus. You see, it's always Jesus that makes the difference. Paul was nothing different, no more special than any of us. But the reason he was able to be used in the manner in which he was because of Jesus. And you know, Jesus wants to use you and I tonight as well. In this day and age, in this time, to accomplish reaching one more soul. Encouraging one more saint. We may not know who they are until we're facing them. But may we always be people of integrity, people of the book, having the right motive, the right manner, and the right message. Tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, if you need to do business with Him, the altar's open. I'd like to invite you to come as Brother Stout leads us in a verse of invitation.